The Bible study on KFUO Radio is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis, centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ in faithfulness, servanthood, responsiveness, and excellence, Concordia Seminary.
Was there an Old Testament clergy? You know, the 12 tribes of Israel, one of those tribes, Levi, they never got to inherit anything like the rest of the tribes. We don't get what the rest of the tribes get. Were the Levites the clergy of the Old Testament? One of the questions that we're going to deal with today as we make our way through Deuteronomy 18. You may recall that several days or a week or so ago, we jumped ahead from, I think it was chapter 13. So today we're going to do part of 18 and half of 19, and it's all very well thought out and genius that came from somewhere else. And I hope that Pastor Curtis Dieterding is not as confused by it as I am, but that's just the way it goes. Pastor Curtis Dieterding is at Trinity Lutheran Church in Fergus Falls, Minnesota. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, Chuck. My heart skipped a beat when you said Leviticus there.
I'm so sorry, yeah.
Oh, my.
I bet it did.
That takes a little more time to kind of
peruse. Do you have little beads of sweat break out on your forehead there?
That's right. So, and speaking of beads of sweat, I understand that you guys have had some pretty hot weather down there.
Oh, yeah. Today, it's going to be cool today, only 91.
I saw that. I mean, I heard that whenever you said that earlier. I'm thinking that must be a little cooler than it has been because it looked like it had been in the triple digits even.
Yeah, when's the last time you got up to 100 degrees in Minnesota?
I've never seen it here.
Never seen it?
No, not 100 degrees. We do jump into the 90s now and then, but I think the high for today here is like 79, 80, something like that.
Beautiful. Beautiful.
Yeah, it's kind of rough. Somebody's got to live it, though.
August has got to be a nice month in Minnesota, I would think.
You know, really, the whole summer is just gorgeous. I like every, you know, the temperatures between the 60s to the 80s. I think it's just, you know, that's the trade-off, though, you know, because our winters are so harsh.
Yeah. That's soccer weather right there.
Oh, it's just gorgeous. Absolutely gorgeous.
All right. Our telephone numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. And that'll get you on the air here with us with Pastor Curtis Dieterding. Let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
Dear Lord, as we again approach your word, we pray that you will continue to draw to our hearts nearer and nearer. We will hear in your word this day how important it is to understand inheritance and knowing that indeed inheritance is an expression of your graciousness in our lives, showing that you freely and lovingly give to your people as a father lovingly provides for his children. We know, too, that we are, as chosen people, part of your treasured possession because of all that your Son Jesus has done for us. May we continue to grow in that relationship of love that you have provided for us through your Son Jesus Christ, in whose most precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, Pastor, today we have provision for the priests and the Levites, and we also have some kind of rules and regulations regarding sanctuary cities. Couldn't be two more irrelevant topics for us to talk about today. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, we probably could have found something more interesting to talk about than these two things. Would you agree or disagree?
Well, I don't know. I think it truly speaks to, you know, the relationship between God and priests and what the priests were on behalf of the people. And I think it still speaks for us today in that relationship, how that all works out. A little differently today, but I think a lot of the same elements in these relationships are pretty much still present even in our relationships with pastors today. Seeing pastors in role as priest between people and God. And I don't know, I find this rather interesting.
Oh, okay,
and of
good.
Course, as a pastor, I'm going to, because it's speaking of a, you know, I can't help but think if I were born into the people of Israel, if I would have been a Levite and what that would have meant for me.
Well, we do have the prohibition against palm readers in here, so that's kind of interesting. So if nothing else, we can default to that. Let's read here beginning at verse 1 of chapter 18, where Moses writes, "The Levitical priests, all the tribe of Levi, shall have no portion or inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the Lord's food offerings as their inheritance. They shall have no inheritance among their brothers. The Lord is their inheritance, as he promised them. And this shall be the priest's due from the people. From those offering a sacrifice, whether an ox or a sheep, they shall give to the priest the shoulder and the two cheeks and the stomach. The first fruits of your grain, of your wine, and of your oil, and the first fleece of your sheep you shall give him. For the Lord your God has chosen him out of all your tribes to stand and minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons for all time. And if a Levite comes from any of your towns out of all Israel where he lives, and he may come when he desires to the place that the Lord will choose and ministers in the name of the Lord his God like all his fellow Levites who stand to minister there before the Lord, then he may have equal portions to eat, besides what he receives from the sale of his patrimony." All right, Pastor, are the Levites the clergymen of the Old Testament?
Yeah, it's really a pretty good way to look at it, because, you know, that you have to look at them as fulfilling the role of priest, and then we need to kind of look at what did the priest do? What was their responsibility? What were their roles there among the people? And as you look at it, they were the ones that were the mediators, the ones that brought the word of God to the people and the people's concerns and requests to the Lord. And so this is an honor. This is a high honor among the people. And what's really interesting is you were called into the ministry back then through birth. You know, if you were born into the tribe of the of Levi, then you were automatically among the priests. And so your vocation was already selected according to birth.
Well, I wonder if there are any Levites who said, "Well, that's not fair. We don't get any land. We don't get any barley. We don't get any wheat. We don't get any grapes. All we got is the Lord for our inheritance." I wonder if there was any, you know, those Israelites could do their share of grumbling, you know?
Well, you know, the thing was is that the Lord also wanted the Israelites to see that he is the one who's providing for them. And because of his provision, he wants them in turn to give back to him a portion. And part of that was to give back to those who are serving him as mediators, the priests. And I think that he had this set up in such a way that it surely shows that you have to have trust in God that he's going to continue to provide for you as you're giving your first fruits over to provide for the people who are ministering to you. And so it really involved a lot of trust that God was going to provide by providing you know, the abundance of sheep and ox and grain and oil and so forth, and then also the trust that the people were going to abide by his law and by his regulation to give a portion of that to take care of the ministers. Because, you know, when you look at the scripture as a whole, I mean, we just even had this past Sunday the reading from Ecclesiastes about how everything is so meaningless and there's all this vanity whenever you're chasing after the possessions of this world, and really the earthly things don't really matter in the long run. What really matters is the eternal things. And so, you know, in a lot of respects, when you look at this, the Lord is saying, you know, I think to the Levites, you're not going to be attached to anything here, but you're going to be taken care of through my generosity, through the abundance that I give to the people, and they would have a portion. Now, it's interesting too, and I don't mean to ramble on here, but the words inheritance, the words portion, you know, these are big words, powerful words throughout the scripture that really mean something in relationship to God. And I mean,
even
Israel
in the New Testament?
in the Old Testament and the New Testament, but you have, like, the people of God are his portion. In a sense, they really are his inheritance too, in the sense of being bought back or redeemed through Christ. I mean, there's so much here. We don't have enough time in this hour to really go through that, but I'm just saying there are some underlying things.
There's so much here that we don't have enough time? are you serious?
I hope we make it through 18, that's all.
Really? I looked at this and kind of went, not a whole lot here.
Well, there is, if you look at it within the context of the entire Scripture, that's the thing. You know, as you study more and more of God's Word, you start realizing that there are...
Can you give me one example of what you're talking about here?
Yeah, it says, you know, the Levitical priest, the tribe of Levi, when it says, shall have no portion or inheritance with Israel, again, they're using those words, portion and inheritance. And then all the way through here, verse 2, they shall have no inheritance. The Lord is their inheritance. That's huge. As he has promised them. And there's another thematic word that runs throughout the Scripture.
As a New Testament Christian, what does that mean to me? Does that somehow inform my Christianity and my living in this day and age?
Yeah, because when you look at what God provided in the earthly sense for the people of Israel as far as what it means to have an inheritance, they knew what that meant, that God gave them a portion, that God is the one providing. That, you know, that's this is what's key, that inheritance, that portion came from God. Now, for the Levites, he is saying that they're not going to be a part or receive any of that inheritance, but their inheritance is the Lord himself. And that all will translate over to the people of God, too, that ultimately God giving them an inheritance here in the earthly realm is a picture and a pointing to the inheritance to come of the eternal kingdom, of all that we have to inherit in eternal life with him. And so, you know, God wants us back in a relationship with him. The theme of, you know, I will be your God and you'll be my people, he's talking about an inheritance, inheriting us or bringing us back or making us a portion, his chosen ones. And he does this in Jesus Christ. And when Christ dies for us and we come to faith in him, we inherit all that God has given us, all that he has promised us, you know, down through the ages, including the people of Israel.
So... It says here, the Lord your God has chosen him, that is Levi, and his descendants, mm-hmm. out of all your tribes, to do what? To stand and minister in the name of the Lord?
Right.
That isn't, verse 5. Isn't that exactly what you do? Isn't that exactly what you do?
Well, yeah, it is. You know, and that was what we were talking about at the beginning of the hour here. We were talking about the fact when you look at this, this whole idea of mediating, because that's what that is, to stand in you know, before God on behalf of the tribes and stand before the tribes on behalf of the Lord, saying, you know, speaking his word. That's exactly what we do as pastors today. In fact, it wouldn't be totally inappropriate to refer to us as priests, because the activity in which we do is truly priestly, in the sense that we bring the requests and the needs of the people to God in the form of prayer publicly, in his temple, in the sanctuary. And then we also bring the word of God, God's word, to bear back onto the lives of the people and what his will is for them, including this promise of inheritance that we have in Christ Jesus. It's really a wonderful joy, you know, to be able to proclaim the abundance of the inheritance that we have in Jesus Christ. Back in the day that these priests were administering all that the Lord wanted to give to his people, it was filled so much with law. There was promise, but it was oftentimes not as clear. Well, it won't be as clear as what we get to see, because we actually get to see it fulfilled. So, but they still were able to cling on to that. So they were giving the people the law, laying out what the Lord wanted them to do, and they were also laying out really the gospel in the sense of what was promised and what God had promised for the future. Now, that's not quite as specific here, but that theme does run through those words.
So what do you make of verse 5 where it says, "The Lord your God has chosen him out of all your tribes to stand and minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons, for all time." That doesn't exist anymore, Pastor. The Levites are not ministering in the name of the Lord anywhere anymore, right? That's gone.
Yeah, that's gone because of what God has done in Christ Jesus. You know, that there's no more ceremonial or temple-type laws that regulate our relationship with him in terms of our worship. Now, the role of priest is to make the proclamation of the gospel, make proclamation of all that Christ Jesus has fulfilled in the obligations that were set forth in this priestly office, because Christ was prophet, priest, and king. He fulfills all of that, really, for all time. And so, in that sense, it still holds true, because it's all done in Christ. And that's where all of this has its have their fulfillment. All of these words that continue, these themes that continue on through the Old Testament, we see eventually that they will all have their fulfillment in Jesus. I don't know if that answered your question, but that's pretty much how I understand this text and this verse.
Well, I don't know. I feel like I'm circling the issue here, and I'm on my way to drawing some conclusions that I'm not sure are appropriate to draw. We see things. First of all, we begin with a statement that we say frequently here in the Bible study, and that is that the people of the Old Testament were saved by faith, and the people of the New Testament are saved by faith. So if we think somehow the Old Testament is some completely different covenant from the New Testament, well, that would be false. Faith is the key thing, and the Savior, whether you look forward to him in the Old Testament or backward to him from the New Testament, is the God-man, Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So, since we might say similarities of the people of God outweigh the differences, then I'm thinking that in the Old Testament there was Levi, and in the New Testament we have what the Apostle Paul calls pastors.
Mm-hmm.
And that in the pastoral ministry, the office of the holy ministry, those who follow in the footsteps of the 12 apostles, we have the fulfillment of this verse 5 for all time. Can I make that conclusion?
Yes, you can. And again, it's because of what Christ has done that's been fulfilled, and that we need to understand that. If you were talking about in terms that they all needed to be from the tribe of Levi and they all needed to be Levites, that doesn't seem to hold true. But whenever you look at the fact that this was all fulfilled in Christ, we do know that he has fulfilled this promise of God for all time, and we now follow in the footsteps of the Levites, obviously as pastors or ministers today, in the role that they played with the people of God back in the Old Testament.
All right, here in verse 8, it talks about the Levite receiving his portion, if he travels around, he comes into your city, then you need to give him his portion because he doesn't have anything else. It says in verse 8, then he may have equal portions to eat besides what he receives from the sale of his patrimony. I'm thinking, well, what in the world is that? So the editors of my Pastor John Lukowski and Post English Standard Version Bible have put a footnote here, and the footnote says this: the meaning of the Hebrew is uncertain. Well, thank you very much. So can you shed some light on what it means, the sale of his patrimony?
Well, I can't go really much further than what the commentators are saying there, but there was probably a source of income that shouldn't have had any kind of an effect on this whole idea of receiving an equal portion to eat. Sometimes they would, receive. I'm thinking patrimony is something that they probably receive from another person within the family, and that shouldn't, you shouldn't say, well, he's, received this patrimony, and therefore, he can go out and buy his own food. I think that was the idea here, that that's not how that works. The Lord wants all of them to be treated equally and to be given equal portions to eat, besides what, he might be blessed with through such a thing as a patrimony. And I think that what they're trying to say there as far as the commentators is we really don't understand fully what that was. I mean, there's nothing that indicates to us what that was specifically. So,
well, the dictionary.com defines patrimony in four different ways.
Okay, dokie.
One is an estate inherited from one's father or ancestors. Mm-hmm. Number two is any quality, characteristic that is inherited or your heritage. Number three, the aggregate of one's property. Number four is the estate or endowment of a church or a religious house. So that doesn't seem to clear it up too much, because the Levites don't have an estate to inherit from father or ancestors, because they don't have property. They don't have land anyway.
Right.
Any quality that is inherited or heritage, the aggregate of one's property, maybe Levites didn't have land.
But they had other possessions.
Could it, do you think, right, it could mean that, I'm selling my car.
Okay. Yeah, that's a stretch, but
yeah.
Sure. Well, you mean we get the word patrimony. You look at it and you look at the root, and it's talking about patriarch. It's talking about the one, as far as paternal and all of that. You think of the inheritance or whatever's brought down as far as possessions from the father, and they would have still carried those through the family. I mean, we have heirlooms and so forth in our families today that are handed down from generation to generation. So, to say that, well, he's got all of these other riches and possessions that they have, it really doesn't matter. A lot of those possessions that they have are not going to be sold anyway. And even if they are, it's not going to have an effect on what the Lord is telling the people to do here. And I don't recall any stories, at least in the Old Testament, of wealthy Levites walking around flaunting their goods and their money. So I don't believe it was a major issue for the people, as it might be for us.
Wasn't one of the guys who passed the beaten up and left for dead man in the Good Samaritan story, wasn't one of them a Levite?
Well, now you're going way beyond this time period.
Oh,
as
yes.
As time went on, then yeah, things, then we think in terms of laws that were changed by man that affected the income and the rules and regulations of Levites then at that time.
All right, let's read verses 9 and following here. When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering, anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens, or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a wizard or a necromancer. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God, for these nations which you are about to dispossess. Listen to fortune tellers and to diviners, but as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do this. So the question on the other side of the break here for Pastor Dieterding is, if I'm looking at the horoscope in the morning paper, am I in violation of Deuteronomy 18? Or is Deuteronomy 18 Old Testament stuff? Hey, it doesn't matter anymore. We'll be right back.
Back in the day, a man became a pastor by moving to the seminary. Today, Concordia Seminary has 7 routes that lead to pastoral ministry. The Specific Ministry Pastor Program is a 4-year program where men become pastors through the World Wide Web while they continue to live and work in the congregations they are already serving. Keeping up with the times, that's Concordia Seminary.
21st century women have rights to education, to marry and have children or not, invest money and make plans. But worldwide, unseen and unknown, millions of forgotten girls have no rights, just wrongs, like starvation, no education, being sexually exploited and abused if they make it past infancy. Meet 2 women who rescue and restore their lives. Next time, Woman to Woman.
Saturday mornings at 9:30 on KFUO Radio.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? In many ways, Holy Communion is the ultimate example of what a sacrament is and does. A sacrament unites us in the present with an event in the past, causing us to participate with those who have gone before us. At the same time, the sacrament also gives us a foretaste of the feast to come. The words Jesus spoke to his disciples that night are familiar to us. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Therefore, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Now, you can try to put together a theology of this sacrament or even of these words, but such explaining takes us only so far. This sacrament needs to be experienced to teach us what it means. I'll never forget a moment when I was distributing Holy Communion to the people of our church several years ago. A man came to receive the sacrament, and only the 2 of us realized how important this moment was for him. He was a convicted felon who had served time in prison for what he had done. When he returned home again, he found his wife waiting for him to come back. All was past, and nothing would separate them again as long as they both would live. This was an emotional enough moment for him. Then he came to the communion rail and bowed his head. I told him, "Take and eat. This is the body of your Savior Jesus Christ, broken for the forgiveness of your sins." There were tears in his eyes, and I felt them welling up in mine. This was Holy Communion as neither of us had ever experienced it before. Lord, we give you thanks that you give us your body and shed for us your blood for the forgiveness of our sins. Help us to treasure this gift, for we pray in the name of Jesus, who has given us salvation that we had no right to claim for ourselves. Amen.
Hi, this is Chuck Rathert, and I have a date that I'd like you to remember, 8-5-10. If you've been listening to KFUO Radio for a while, perhaps now is a good time to make a gift to our ministry. We're asking you, if you've never given to KFUO before, to make a first-time gift of $10 between now and August 5th, 8-5-10. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, 63105, or use the Give Now option at KFUO.org to make your gift to listener-supported KFUO Radio.
For some time now, we've been holding before you the opportunity to make a first-time gift to our station. Today is the last day that we will make that appeal. Today is 8-5-10, August 5th, 2010. There are those of you who are listening to us now who appreciate the Bible study, who have never contributed to KFUO or to the Bible study program. And we are asking that today you give serious thought to making a $10 donation. You can do that very simply by going to KFUO.org. The Give Now button is on the right side of the homepage there. Click that. It's very simple. It's very secure. And we're asking for a $10 commitment from first-time donors. So I would prayerfully ask you to to think about that, and perhaps, if the Lord indicates to you his will, to act on it. We're in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and 19 today. We're going to skip verses 15 through 22 because we already did those a few days ago. We're specifically focusing on the so-called abominable practices here that are identified in Deuteronomy 18, and it's probably true, Pastor, that I have never actively practiced any of these things, but it's also probably true that I've kind of flirted with them. Divination, fortune-telling, omens, sorcery, charmer, medium, wizard, necromancer. I've never been to a palm reader, but some folks that are listening to us have. They did it just for fun. There are people who look at the horoscope. There are people who open up the fortune cookie at the Chinese restaurant. I used to know a guy who could walk around in the backyard with witching wands, I think they called them, and they believed that they could find water doing that, stuff like that. Is that reduced to just pretty much harmless fun these days and is not an issue with Almighty God, or do these words from Deuteronomy call forward all the way to this time and place today?
Well, God's word always calls forward to every time and place in history. But you know what?
We're not imposing circumcision anymore. Well, there are a lot of things that are in the Old Testament that don't apply anymore. Is this one of them?
Well, no. I mean, it's not one where we've seen that this has been canceled by any means, whereas the others that you just mentioned have been canceled through Christ and what he's brought, to a new relationship with God, like we practice baptism now, not circumcision and things like that. But as far as this goes, this is still pretty much connected with, our relationship with God, and that when you look at these things, where is the focus? I mean, is the focus on God and is our trust and faith in God whenever we're doing these kinds of things, or is it in another source of power, supernatural power? In this case, really, we're starting to delve into the realm of evil supernatural power, and these are the things that will take us away from our trust and our faith in God, because now we're trusting in faith, having our faith in other things that are not of God. They're of other spirits, and it's in another nature. And this is the very thing that's an abomination to the Lord. It still is. As far as our, you're talking about our kind of flirting with it, we really flirt with it quite a bit when you think about it, as far as seeing how people have interpreted how the use of all of these things do happen in the lives of people, sometimes very real in movies and books and things that we read. We do hear about these things, and in some cases people are actually practicing these evil arts. I know that it's very much alive and well in Haiti, for example. It was there at one time. I was talking with a missionary that came back from there. It's very shocking to hear how in some cultures these things are very prominent. People put a lot of faith and trust in these things, and they're definitely not putting their faith and trust in God. And God is asking us to not put our faith in those kinds of things at all.
Well, I hear that you don't have to go to Haiti. You can go to New Orleans.
Well, you can do that too. But there's places, there's pockets of this all over that it's a little bit more prevalent and prominent than it is here. In Fergus Falls, or maybe even in St. Louis, but I still think that you can still find it no matter where you are
in
the United States.
There's a difference between when the Haiti earthquake happened, it sort of opened up Haiti to the world. We got a chance to see.
Right.
And it's my understanding that there is religion in Haiti that is a hybrid between Roman Catholicism and voodoo, whatever that is.
But
it is the religion of a lot of people there. And they take it as seriously as you and I take our religion. Well, that's one thing. I can see where missionaries would have their work cut out for them in order to try to correct that. But here, me living in Edwardsville, you living up in Fergus Falls, Minnesota, if I go play the lottery, if I buy a lottery ticket and I want to play my numbers, Pastor, and I have my lucky numbers, or if I go to the Chinese restaurant, open up my fortune cookie, and it says something that's particularly optimistic, and so I pass that around to my family and say, ah, we'll see what's going to happen to me here. Is this harmless or not? That's the key question.
Well, it depends on how much it's pulling away from your faith and trust in God. You know, are you putting your faith and trust in these things over what you believe God is going to do for you, or what God is, you know, what is right in your relationship with Him? I say whenever these practices become such that it is definitely taking you away from God and faith in Him, you know, He's asking us not to do these things, you know, so there is something to that, and it can become quite dangerous, and depending on how deep you get involved into some of this.
Well, you know,
as far as flirting and everything, well, you know, I think there's some danger in it. Absolutely.
Does it fall into the same category? For example, the Bible condemns drunkenness, but that doesn't mean that you can't have a beer. That doesn't mean that you can't have a glass of wine with dinner. The Bible it condemns stealing. And for that reason, we say that gambling is not a good idea. But does that mean, and I know pastors differ on this question, they've differed on it right here on this program. Mm-hmm. Does that mean if you buy a $2 lottery ticket, like once every quarter, or, you know, every a season, that somehow is a violation of Deuteronomy 18? I don't know.
What's the motive in your heart? I mean, you know, we talk about...
Some people go to the gambling boat and they spend $20, and they have a great time, and then, you know, 10 years from now, they're not addicted to gambling. Nothing has gone wrong, just like you can have a glass of wine, and 10 years from now, that doesn't mean you're going to be an alcoholic. And some people go to the gambling boat, and a year later, they've lost all their money, you know. So does it fall into that category?
Well, not all the people that go out gambling go out with the intent of losing all their money. I mean, that's not our intent whenever we go out. Some people could say, you know, the only time I ever go out, Pastor, I only take 20, and if I spend it, that's it. I'm done for the night. Well, they don't tell me that they're doing that every night, you know.
Yeah.
or is it having an impact? The point is, what's in your heart? Why are you doing it? Why are you gambling? Why are you buying the lotto ticket? What is your hope? Most people I know, their hope is to win. Their hope is to win more money, which in turn, in a lot of people's mind, is saying that it will make me better off. It'll make me feel better. I will be able to enjoy this earthly life that I have more. If these are the motives, if these are the reasons why you're doing it, which I don't understand why you would do it otherwise. It, you know, I don't think I'd go out and buy a lottery ticket and say, I just want to throw some money away today. And I don't really, really desire at all to have any kind of winning. I'm not even really interested in that. I just want to buy the ticket. It'll help my state and my government anyway. So, you know, that's ridiculous. I don't know anybody that does that. But the motive is a covetousness motive that is an abomination to the Lord, too, because it's ranked right there with all the other sins and greed and whatever else that can motivate or prompt. The same thing can hold true to dabbling in the arts. And dabbling in...
You mean the dark arts.
The dark arts. That's what's being discussed here.
Yeah.
This is exactly what's being talked about here. And, you know, the question has come up, you know, is it okay to indulge ourselves, even in the movies? And there's been a lot of arguments even among the clergy in our church over that, whether or not you should be going out watching these Harry Potter movies, for example, or even Disney uses a lot of magic that has nothing to do with God. And so,
even C.S. Lewis uses magic.
Absolutely, even C.S. Lewis, who uses it even as examples, pointing us to the gospel. You know, at what point, you know, are we truly doing what God, what is offending God?
All right, let's take a telephone call here, 505-7850, and toll free 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Jane, you're on the Bible study.
Hi, I kind of dealt with something like this, I think, yesterday with my grandson. I took him to the mall for school clothes, and he likes art a whole bunch, and art, you know, art figurines and everything. So there was a Chinese store. And so he wanted to go in there, and we were looking around, and there were Buddhas, and I was telling him those are, you know, false gods, and so, or he's a false god. And so then there was a figurine of like a soldier. And I said, well, let's go ask this lady that worked there what this is. So I took it up and I said, can you tell me what this is? And she says, oh, that's good for boys and men. She said, he keeps them from all harm. And right there I said, Jonathan, we have Jesus. And he's very, you know, very much, I said, we do not need this. And I said, now if you want it just because the artwork is good, that would be one thing, but we do not worship God's creation, and he created the stone or whatever this was made out of. Tell me if I told him the right thing.
All right, we'll talk about it. Thank you, Jane. Pastor?
Well, yeah, now we're dealing with a child, too, and you know, to try and help. You know, at times this is tough because we're going to be sending mixed messages to our kids because the kid, I had a lot of curiosity as a child, too. You know, mom is telling me I really need to look at this as art, but what is this really? You know, I'm going to be curious now. I want to learn more about it. And if it eventually leads me to really have an interest in whatever this is, you know, there is a danger. I'm not saying it's going to happen. I'm just saying I think that we're just kind of throwing temptation out there a little bit. And I think that's where people's concerns really lie. At what point, do we see things and watch things like this for entertainment? At what point do we embrace this and know that people are really taking this seriously and it's now impacting them as far as what they believe and what they have faith in?
All right, well, let's take this right down to a single example here, and then we have to read on.
Okay.
I found this to be interesting. The word necromancer, that's not a word that I use very often. I had to look it up and see what it meant. And
I did too. I've never seen that word before. It's not in the NIV, which we've used for years, so this was new to me when I saw that.
According to dictionary.com, it is a method of divination through alleged communication with the dead, otherwise known as a black art. Second definition is magic in general, that practiced by a witch or sorcerer, sorcery, witchcraft, or conjuration. That is conjuring things up. Okay, so that's necromancy. So that, you know, then I started thinking, well, now, wait a minute. If you've got cable television, I don't know, do you have cable television, Pastor, or satellite TV?
Yes, we do.
Yes, we have.
Unfortunately.
Have you ever seen the television show Crossing Over with John Edward?
I have not.
Or another show called John Edward Cross Country. John Edward is actually John Edward McGee, and he is listed as an American television personality and psychic medium, best known for those two television shows, both of which are premised on Edward's claims of communicating with the spirits of the audience members' deceased relatives. I've seen this show. He is more or less situated in front of what looks to be bleachers of folks, and then they relate to him, you know, this very sad death or passing, and they wonder about this thing and about that thing, and so he communicates with them and then sort of tells them things about the now departed person as if that person is communicating to the person who's in the studio.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I'm a pretty boring guy, and none of this really is, I find, particularly stimulating. I've seen it, certainly never been hooked on it. Don't look to watch it again. I don't find it to be all that terribly fascinating for one reason or another, but I have seen it, Pastor. Now, while I was sitting there in my family room watching John Edward doing his psychic medium communicating with deceased relatives stuff, was that displeasing to Almighty God?
Well, yeah. When you see, you mean as far as your act of watching it?
Yeah, me. Me. Was that sin?
I have to ask you the question. I mean, what was in your heart concerning the practice of it? I mean, what, You know, were you participating? Were you intentionally one, you know, a part of that? Were you, or were you just an observer watching that? I mean, a lot of people.
I was pretty much just an observer. I was not caught up in it. I was not.
Right.
I was not thinking, wow, this is cool, this is neat, I can't wait to see.
Exactly.
I didn't have that reaction.
No, but...
So am I exempt?
Let me ask you this. What reaction do you have when you see that? I mean, what do you think of that as you're watching that? What do you think in your heart and your mind?
Well, I would summarize that by saying that I think it's outside the bounds. I think it's inappropriate, based on what I've learned from the scriptures, that what John Edward is doing there is wrong, sinful. Maybe not for him. I don't know if he's a Christian or not. But
so let me ask you this question: do you still watch it?
No, I have. Well, I don't know where it would be on anymore. But if it came, if I were surfing tonight and I happened to come across it, I might watch it for...
You would watch it, right.
Well, a couple of minutes and see what's going on.
The question becomes, again, why would you watch it? Are you watching it because you truly believe in it, or are you watching it because you're trying to actually understand more about it to maybe be able to communicate with people that really truly believe and embrace this? At least you know something of it. Is that truly what you're... I mean, it's really the motive in the heart. What's going on there when we put our eyes onto things like
that? Well, if it's the motive of the heart, that makes it very difficult to issue a pronouncement and say, you shall never watch this program. And if you should stumble upon it by channel surfing, you shall immediately move on to something else. We could make that rule. Should we make that rule, Pastor?
Well, it's set. Well, see, that this is where it is a matter of what's in the heart, and it's going to be... We can truly see whenever people have embraced it, because they'll say it with their words and they'll actually participate in things like this. So then that's not too hard to determine whether or not they've now fallen into those abominable practices. But if you look back at the verse itself, it says, "You shall not learn to follow these practices of these nations." And so if you're putting yourself in front of these abominable practices of these nations, and you're watching it, and you're starting to be pulled into it, and you're starting to believe it, and your heart is now really being pulled by that, I'd say get away from it. You know, there's a danger now. The temptation is too much, and now, and you have to let people know that you can't sit there and dabble in this stuff and not think that it's not going to impact you.
Let's take a telephone call, and we'll talk with Jan. Hi, Jan. You're on the Bible study.
Hi, Chuck. Hi, Pastor.
Yes.
I have a question, and should we be looking at this passage without any relationship to what we know other scripture that speaks to this say?
No, we would always let scripture interpret scripture for us.
Okay. So I'm asking about 1 Peter 2, starting at verse 8. It says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." And the reason I'm looking at that is because I don't want us, you know, those in the pew, thinking that this is all the pastor's call. You have the Spirit, and you also are led by God's Spirit to discern whether or not...
So the pastor's off the hook here. Well, Pastor Dieter didn't like that.
No, he's on... Huh? We're on the hook with him.
Right.
And Romans 16:19 says, "For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil."
All right, let's see what Pastor has to say. Thanks for the call.
Yeah, I think she's making some excellent points there, because, you know, this is ultimately, it's going to be the judgment of God upon you and what you're doing in your heart. And that's right, we can't always read the heart of people. I understand what she's saying too, you know, that the pastor and the people together are responsible to help, and it's not just in this, but it's in any sin, you know, to help one another and to encourage one another to walk in the Spirit, not in evil practices, including practices like these. And so, you know, we can tell by what's being said, like I said earlier, and what people are doing, whether or not they are truly being pulled into these kinds of practices. And, you know, know, I surely don't. I don't recommend that we rub shoulders on a regular basis with these kinds of practices either, for the very fear of the temptation of falling into these things and starting to put our trust and faith in them rather than our trust and our obedience to God. And so, I mean, that's really kind of the bottom line on this. The law does not change. It hasn't been changed, this law. This isn't one of those that we can take it or leave it. It's still a thing that can truly damage and destroy totally our relationship with God.
All right. You were right, Pastor. You were right. I'm running out of time.
Shame. I was wondering how we were going to get to all this.
Shame on me. All right, Deuteronomy 19, verses 1 through 13. We're going to have to just summarize here.
Okay.
And these are instructions as it pertains to the so-called cities of refuge. There is a distinction to be made by the people of Israel between the person who commits murder intentionally, what we would call premeditated murder,
right,
and there is a distinction to be made between that person and the person who commits manslaughter or inadvertently kills or harms somebody else. The interesting thing here is that the person who inadvertently commits this crime is to be able to flee to something called a city of refuge.
Right.
Now, there are a number of things we could talk about here, but I've got about enough time to ask you one question. Right now in our country, there are something called sanctuary cities. And these are cities that have identified themselves for those who are in the country illegally, that if you dwell in these cities, San Francisco, for example, is a sanctuary city.
I was just thinking they're probably one of them.
They will not prosecute you for being in the country illegally, and they will not turn you over to the federal government authorities for being in the country illegally. Is there any connection between the spirit of Deuteronomy 19 and the spirit of sanctuary cities in 21st century America?
Wow. And how long do I have?
You have about 2 minutes.
It's, you know, I'm not sure if it's the same comparison here, because there's, you know, different laws and really a different situation, I think, going on there. I understand what you're trying to do with that, but yeah, I think in the sense of trying to find refuge, yes. You know, for whatever your situation is, in the case of illegal aliens, you know, that would be one situation. In the case of killing someone not intentional, and it was by an accident or an act of nature, you know, in a sense, I don't know about act of nature, but by an accident, then they can go to those cities and have refuge. Know that they're not going to be put to death for that crime, just as an illegal alien knows that they're not going to be sent out of the country, but that they'll be able to reside yet within this country in that city. So, and not be afraid, you know, the whole fear factor kind of thing going on here. So, you know, we're all looking forward, too, to the city that we'll get to go to one day, and you know, we're guilty of a lot of things, and we're aliens here. I mean, if you want to connect some of those same concepts or ideas to our salvation and to our life as a whole in relationship to God, we too are looking forward to going to a city that we will no longer have to worry about or fear all the things that we worry about and fear here: sin, death, the devil, evil. All because of what Christ has done to bring us that inheritance.
All right. I hope tomorrow I distribute my time better. I should have listened to you. I should have listened to you, no doubt about it.
I helped to contribute, too.
All right. Thank you, Pastor Curtis Dieterding. Appreciate your conversation today.
It's always a joy. Thank you.
And in our next hour, we will be talking with Pastor Chuck Mueller. He is pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Roselle, up by Chicago. I wonder if Chicago is a sanctuary city. That's coming up on Ask the Pastor in the next hour, so we invite you to stay with us.
Listen to Chuck Rathert and guest pastors Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download programs from the Bible Study archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Seminary, St. Louis.